engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
A demoniac who could not speak was brought to Jesus, and when the demon was driven out, the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He drives out demons by the prince of demons." Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
We hear today, my friends, from Matthew chapter 9, a verse that is usually associated with the need for priestly and religious vocations within the church. The harvest is abundant, the laborers are few. Ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. And that's what I want to reflect on today, vocations. You know, we all have a vocation. We all have a calling. In fact, we all have a vocation from the foundation of the world, from all eternity. As St. Paul reminds the Ephesians, he called you from the very foundation of the world, called you in Christ to be holy, to be a member of the body of Christ, to be saved, to be with God forever. That's our fundamental call, our call to life itself, our call from nothingness into being, which only God could accomplish. Then he utilized our parents to be co-creators, if you will, cooperators with him in his divine plan of bringing about new human life. He calls each and every one of us to live and to live forever. Now, within that call to be disciples of Christ, to be worshipers of the true God, is a call that each of us has to provide some kind of service, some kind of role in the church and in society. It may be a call to live out the vocation we discussed yesterday, the beautiful calling of marriage, symbol of Christ marrying his church, God marrying his people, and being faithful and fruitful in that. Within that call of marriage, then, there is a call, of course, to be a parent. There is a call also to a professional life. Some people may, well, obviously there's a whole spectrum of careers, specialties, professions, teachers and attorneys and whatever else it may be. Every one of these things is a calling, is a vocation. The world of politics, that's a calling to public service. What is our vocation? It's really all these things together, from the very call to exist to down to the details of not only am I going to be single or married or am I going to be a priest or a religious, but am I going to then give my services in one or another particular vocation? And our calling can be different at different stages of our life, in the sense that you may get your education in a certain field and serve in that field for a while and then have a change of professions later in life, perfectly legitimate. And it's exactly what God wants from some people, according to the needs of the day, the needs of the time, the signs of the times. Jesus said to be able to read and interpret the signs of the times because of what's going on in society and in the church. Our vocations shift. When I first became a priest, I didn't know I was going to be working full-time as a leader in the pro-life movement. I knew I was involved in the pro-life movement. In fact, my involvement in the pro-life movement and my call to the priesthood were very much intertwined right from the start. But then the situation with abortion became so bad in this country and in the world. And in fact, it was during my first years of priesthood that the numbers of abortions were reaching their peak in the United States, and the numbers of abortion mills and the intensity of the political battle. And so my vocation deepened and clarified, one might say shifted in a certain sense, that while remaining a priest and never having any doubt about that aspect of my calling, I knew I was called to full-time involvement in fighting abortion. And I've been doing that for 27 years. So the point is that we each have our vocation. We each have one vocation, but it has many different levels of specificity. And our fidelity means embracing all of that, our entire vocation, our entire specific vocation. Now, if we take a few steps back and again look at the different possibilities of vocations, as I mentioned briefly already, some people are called to the single life. Some are not called to be married, and they're also not called to be priests or religious. They're called to a life of service to the church and the community as a single person. It's a perfectly legitimate vocation. Others, of course, are called to marriage, and it is a vocation to a loving union with a spouse and to being a parent, or at least to being open to being a parent. And what a beautiful thing that is, needless to say. But let's focus for a moment on the third possibility, which is that a young woman may be called to be a religious, to dedicate herself, body and soul, by religious consecration, to be a witness in this world to the kingdom of God, and to be of service to the church with a particular charism, whether it's teaching or pro-life, like with the Sisters of Life, or working in the mission lands, or working in healthcare. So many different specific activities, even within that global calling of religious life, there are so many religious communities. That religious consecration, you know what and of course, men are also called to religious consecration to belong to one of the many different religious orders. These people profess the evangelical councils, as they are called, the councils that Jesus put forth in the Gospels, to renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, to give away all your possessions, live a lifestyle of poverty, and of course to follow the will of the Father, the counsel of obedience. So poverty, chastity, obedience, consecrating oneself to God and to His kingdom. It makes sense only if we understand what's in this gospel. Here we're talking now about the religious life. We'll get to the holy orders in just a moment, diaconate and priesthood. But religious life, it makes sense only when we understand what was said here. Jesus went around preaching and teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You heard him say it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he said, and that's what he told his apostles to say. Announce that the kingdom is at hand. What do we mean by that? God has broken into human history. Of course, he was already in history to begin with, right? He made everything from the beginning. He guides the course of human events, but he breaks into human history in a particular way. In the incarnation, he jumps into our humanity and he says, okay, folks, we're in the final phase now. I've sent you the prophets. I've given you the covenant. I've given you the law. You know the commandments. But now we're entering the final home stretch where I'm going to reveal to you everything you need to know to be saved. The Son is the perfect reflection of the Father. And no further public revelation is necessary until he comes back again, because right now we've got to urgently gather all the people in. The Christ has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. His blood has been shed. The door is open for the forgiveness of sins, the outpouring of the Spirit, the gift of life eternal. Baptism is being offered to all the nations. We have to run now. Now that we have the treasure, now that the reconciliation has been achieved, now that the chasm has been closed, the gap has been eliminated, God and sinners have been reconciled as we sing at Christmas, the deed has been done. The prophecies have been fulfilled. Death and sin have been conquered. So now we enter that final phase of human history. And that doesn't mean we know how long it's going to be, by the way. We don't. But we're in that final phase of human history where it's like, okay, folks, God has told us who He is, what He wants us to do. He's given us the means of salvation. Now what do we have to do? We have to gather in the harvest. And that's why this gospel says, you know, look, the sheep need a shepherd. The people need to be told the good news of what has happened. And so the harvest is ready. Go bring it in. And that's what these religious vocations are all about. Religious life, by consecrating oneself to God, by renouncing marriage for the sake of the kingdom, divesting oneself of earthly possessions and living a life of intensive obedience, what the religious in the church are doing, of all different religious congregations, is pointing to the kingdom, reminding us that there's a world to come where they will not marry or be given in marriage as Jesus taught, but we will be fully and totally united with our divine spouse, God. And by renouncing marriage, they're not saying that marriage is bad by any means. What they're saying is marriage is a sign of a bigger marriage between God and His people. And therefore, a religious does not get married because they're a sign, a living sign, that the kingdom has arrived, where we have direct access to God. It doesn't mean they're holier than other people. The laity are called to be saints, and the non-religious members of the laity are called to be saints just as much as consecrated religious are. But the consecrated religious, again, by a dramatic renunciation of the goods, their goods, not bads, their goods of this world, marriage and family and possessions and a certain amount of appropriate self-determination, they renounce all that. Because it's like, hey, folks, the kingdom has arrived. In other words, the kingdom of God has so enraptured their hearts and minds and souls and bodies that they have this special total consecration, the deepening of their baptismal consecration, pointing us all to something that we all have to devote ourselves to, the kingdom of God. They renounce marriage, but we all have to be married to the Lord. They renounce possessions, but we all have to realize ultimately that we take nothing with us from this life. All our possessions are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And as far as obedience, we all have to be obeying God in every aspect of our lives and every choice that we make. So there's the religious life. And then there's the diaconate. The diaconate is a form of holy orders that is either, you're either a deacon for a period of time. All of us who are priests spent a period of time as deacons, and some are deacons permanently. That's a vocation in and of itself, and these are married men for the most part, fathers who have work in the civil arena, but nevertheless a ministry in the church and preaching the word and the service of the people in charity and baptizing. Deacons are it's a tremendous vocation. And we in our ministry of Priests for Life also have Deacons for Life, and I thank those of you that are members of that. I know some of our deacons are watching. And the diaconate is a beautiful, beautiful vocation within the church, again, proclaiming the Word of God in the world. Deacon has sort of a foot in both worlds, right? In the world and also a member of the clergy. And then you have the priesthood. The priesthood, which configures a man to Christ in a particular way to be able to carry out what we're doing here in this Mass, offering the sacrifice of his body and blood, consecrating the Eucharist. That is at the heart of the priesthood. That is at the heart of the church. That's what priest means, one who offers a sacrifice. There were priests in the Old Testament. They offered the sacrifice of bulls and goats and rams, and all according to the laws that were laid out in the Old Testament. All of those were a foreshadowing, pointing to the new and eternal sacrifice in the blood of Christ, which we have here at this altar. The priest offers sacrifice. The priest, in the person of Christ, in persona Christi, absolves sins. Jesus is still with us, and he carries out his ministry in so many different ways in the church. He carries out his ministry through us all, but in a particular way, through the ordained priest, he is present to us in a very tangible and awe-inspiring way, to give us his body and blood, to give us the absolution of our sins, and to give us the authoritative teaching. And the priests are gathered around their bishop, who is a chief shepherd in each diocese, responsible above all for the teaching of the faith, ordained to teach, to sanctify, and to govern the people of God, and has heavy, heavy responsibilities, not only to his own diocese, but all the bishops then in union with the Pope are responsible, and each shares responsibility for the governance of the church worldwide. So a bishop is not supposed to be just the, you know, the CEO of the local diocese. He's sharing pastorally in the governance of the church throughout the world, teaching in union with the other bishops the changeless teaching of Christ, and also serving the needs of the wider church beyond his diocese. And that's why bishops concerned about other ministries of the church beyond the boundaries of their diocese, and sometimes assign their priests to ministries outside their diocese to serve the wider church. I want to say something about the call here. Ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. So in other words, Jesus is saying, pray for vocations. Pray that those that are being called specifically to the diaconate, the priesthood, the religious life, will hear that call. In order to hear that call, you need to have faith. In order to hear and respond to that call, you need to have courage. You need to have love to be willing to sacrifice in the way that that calling requires. I always say to a young man, a young woman, if you think that you might have a calling to the priesthood or to the religious life, presume that you do. And tell God to let you know if you don't. See, a lot of times we have it reversed. We say, well, I'm not sure if I have a vocation, so Lord, let me know if I do. Yeah, but you see, if you're even thinking about it, that's, you're significantly far beyond most people, because to even consider it requires such a level of faith, such a level of responsiveness already to the grace of God, that you might give up so much to embrace that kingdom and be a sign of it and minister to the people. Well, you know, that in and of itself is a powerful sign of a vocation. Just even the ability to consider it. Presume that you do have a vocation. Follow it, nurture it, get to know other priests, get to know other religious, get involved in the work of the church. Increase your prayer life, increase your time of spiritual reading and delving into the scriptures. Spread the word of God in the ways that you're able to do now, and see if that doesn't speak to your soul. Presume that you do have a vocation. And then God will let you know if you don't. Believe me, he'll let you know. Or he will use the voice of the church to confirm that vocation. You know, sometimes a young person considering whether he or she wants to be a religious or a deacon or a priest will also say to me, well, you know, I'm not so sure I want to sacrifice so much. I'm not so sure I want to give up so many things. And I say to them, well, if you think that you're going to have to give up less by living out the vocation of marriage, think again. Every vocation, the married people, you know exactly what I'm talking about, will be successful. Every vocation will be lived out faithfully only with tremendous daily efforts of sacrifice born of love to keep our commitment. For the priest to keep his commitment to serve the people he's ordained to serve, for the husband to keep his commitment to that one wife and that one family, for the wife to keep her commitment to her children and to that one husband, that doesn't require giving up a lot of things. That doesn't require, as we heard in the readings yesterday, submitting yourselves to one another as Christ did for the church and as the church does for Christ. Lots of sacrifice. This is what's common to every vocation. Self-sacrificing love. This is my body given for you. Priest to his congregation. Husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, single person to the world, religious to God. This is my body given up for you. That's love. That's peace. That's joy. That's the fulfillment of our eternal calling. So let's pray for vocations. And one other thought, and this is especially for my brother priests to consider and also for the bishops. If we want young men to seriously consider becoming priests, we have got to do a serious examination of conscience ourselves as to how we treat the priests we already have. Because unless we're treating them well, unless we're treating them with unspeakable respect and dignity, why would a man want to join our ranks? We have to be treating each other the right way. That is as important in promoting vocations as praying for vocations is, or as creating fancy advertisements and media campaigns to get the word out there, or holding vocation retreats. Let's look at how we're treating the priests we already have, because you know what? They're looking at that. They're looking at that very closely. And our actions speak louder than our words or than our advertisements. I know that you, brothers and sisters of the laity, are praying for us, your priests. We rely on that, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for the inspiration that you give. It's not just about us inspiring you. Any priest who's really tuned in to his priesthood knows full well every day it's about you inspiring us, giving us the example of holiness. Because the holiness of a priest, if he has some, doesn't come from holy orders. It comes from his fidelity to the Word of God, his union with the will of God. That's where it comes from. The fact that I can say the Mass right now does not make me holy. It helps to feed you. It's a gift given for the good of the church. It doesn't make me any holier. I got to be obeying God in my own life. I got to be close to Him. I have to be growing in virtue and rejecting sin. That's what makes me holy, not the fact that I can say Mass or absolve sins. I got to refrain from committing sins. That's what makes me holy. And that's why I can be inspired by you. Let's inspire one another to live out the beauty of our individual, unique vocations. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.